morning, everyone. Thank you all for coming out. A special welcome to the mothers here. Happy Mother's Day. And happy Sunday to the rest of us, right? I know our numbers are few, but that's good because we have a quiz and there are prizes. So that means better odds for you to win. But what we're going to do is before, just a thank you to the mothers, just going to play a short little video.
Sponsor of Moms.
That was, if you've never seen that before, that was a commercial for the Olympics. And to me, it was just always a moving little commercial that you think about these great accomplishments that these Olympic athletes make, and a lot of it because of the hard work that their moms, their parents, but especially the moms. So again, that just, you know, reminded me that we can say thank you to our moms, not just today, but every day. So thank you, moms. Happy Mother's Day. But I will ask you to take out your cell phones now. So if you get your cell phones out, hopefully this will work. This is my first time using this program. But if you have a smartphone, if you don't, or if your phone's not connecting, feel free to just answer the questions in your mind. We're going to start off with a survey. All right. First, a survey. Again, it doesn't matter how fast you respond with that. But really just to get an idea of where we are at as a Fifth Avenue Chapel family. Right, to think about where we're at spiritually. And just a few questions. It is anonymous. It's not going to be tagged to your name. But if you can just answer the questions as honest as you can. So you take your phone, you go to this website, menti.com, and you're going to go to that code 774934. Enter that in. You don't need spaces, but 774934. Hit submit. And then the first question should come up for you. Now, I'm going to just leave this screen. You should still see that website and code up there. And some people are already answering the question. Great. So answer as honestly as you can. Which do you find easier? And just look at your phone, tap it, hit submit. Is reading your Bible easier or spending time in prayer easier? For you, this is a personal question. So we're about 50-50 here. I guess I can contribute as well. All right. So it looks like 12 people have responded. And 13. If it's not responding, if you're not connecting, I apologize. You might need to refresh your screen. But just to think about this question. So we're right about the 50-50 mark. Now, looking at today's day and age, the culture that we live in, the technology that we have, we can always have the Bible in our pockets now, right? We have that accessibility, right? And even when we think about prayer, we don't have to be in a certain location or a certain building or with certain people to pray. Again, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access to the Father. And we can go to him in prayer. But to realize that, you know what, we all, you know, might find one or the other easier, but both of these are incorporated into our personal quiet time, our devotional time with the Lord. All right, so thank you all for your feedback. Moving on to the next question, what is your biggest barrier to quality quiet time? Is it your busy schedule, your family, you're just too tired, or other distractions? I know some of these categories kind of overlap, all right, as people are responding. But again, if you look at your phone, you should see all those options. All right. So with these, we talked about the ability to read your Bible, the ability to pray. We can do that anytime, right? We're driving down the road, we're praying. At work, I'm waiting for the elevator. The elevators at work are so slow. I can read through a whole chapter of the Bible while waiting for the elevators. But to have real quality time with the Lord, devotional time, we have barriers, right? So most of us, either other distractions or a busy schedule. I actually chose my family. Now, I love my family, but I like to have my quiet time in the morning, right? And so when I try and wake up, I go quietly to, you know, sneak away from the kids' bedrooms. But they wake up still. And then my day is started, and it's really tough to get that quiet time in the morning. But again, we have various things that distract us or prevent us from having that quality quiet time. All right, thank you all for your feedback. Now, this one I want you to really think about. There's three different categories here. And in these categories, it's a scale of 1 to 10. So you're just going to slide on your phone, looking at each of these questions, 1 being non-existent and 10 being excellent in quantity and quality. How would you rate your time in the Word? How would you rate your prayer life? And how would you rate your service for the Lord? So again, answer those questions as honestly as you can. Okay, we'll give a few seconds for those results to come in. It's really going to average where we're at as a chapel family, right? So this is a self-evaluation. And as we look, some of the responses still coming in. Look at our time in the Word. Right now, the one thing I want to point out, and I think as we do the average, we all kind of end up right in the middle there. The one thing I want to point out is, right now, as a group, just this group sitting in this room, we're acknowledging that we're not doing as much as we should. Right? And I'm included in that, right? How would you rate your time in the Word? It's at a 5 on a scale of 5, or a scale of 1 to 10, right? I could spend more time in the Word. How would you rate your prayer life? Right about the middle there. We could be praying a lot more, and not just praying more, but the sincerity of our prayers. And that's really what we're going to focus on this morning. And then how would you rate your service for the Lord? Again, just below 5 there. We could be serving the Lord a lot more than we currently are. Now, we're physical beings as well as spiritual beings, but oftentimes physical beings in a physical world, our minds focus on the temporary, the temporal things that all pass away, right? But we don't often tend to focus on, or we tend to neglect the things that have spiritual or eternal value, right? So as we look at this, the first step in addressing a problem is recognizing that we have a problem, right? And we won't necessarily say it's a problem, but it really could be if we're not spending the amount of time with the Lord that we should be, right? Spending the time in His Word, spending time in prayer, and serving Him, right? So, again, I think this is just good for us to think about as we say, you know what? I really could be doing a lot more. We're going to look at one particular example in the Word of God, specifically regarding our prayer life. And hopefully it'll be an encouraging time, hopefully a challenging time for each of us. So now, what you guys are waiting for, all right, we have a number of players here. Now, you don't have to put your name in. If you look at your phone, you can put whatever fake name, your favorite food, your pet, the street you live on, if you don't want people to know if you're in first place or last place. But at the end, I will ask first place to reveal themselves for their big prize. So put your names in. All right, as you put your names in, it looks like we have 16, 17 people in. All right. So, you guys ready? So, I'll give you another second. You get points for the correct answer, but you also get points the quicker you answer. So the quicker you answer, you're going to get more points. Everyone ready? No?
No.
5 more seconds? 4, 3, 2, 1. If you're not connected, just answer in your mind, and I'll give you a hug afterwards. But you have to be on here to get the prize. So look at your phone to select your answer. But up here, which of the following famous women has a birthday today? Florence Nightingale, Oprah Winfrey, Audrey Hepburn, or Michelle Obama? The answers are coming in. You do have 10 more seconds to answer. I did not put Diego up there because he's not a famous woman. He's a famous man. But happy birthday to Diego. Again, just to wish him a happy birthday. So excited for you, brother. So answers are in. Let's see what you chose. And the correct answer, Florence Nightingale. So we don't know who Florence Nightingale is. She is considered one of the pioneers of the nursing profession. So I know in addition to mothers, we have a number of nurses here in this room. Actually, how many nurses do we have in this room? 3, 4, 5, 6. Oh, maybe almost more nurses than moms. No, I'm kidding. But Florence Nightingale, and it was 1820, her birthday. This is the end. Today is the last day of National Nurses Week. And I believe last week was also Teacher Appreciation Week. So as a nurse educator, last week was like the highlight of my year. I don't think I got anything special out of it. But nice job to those who answered. Let's see the leaderboard, BSC. And Stan Van Gundy, first, second, and Bud in third place. All right, the scores could change. Again, we still have a few more questions. You guys ready to go? Next question. Look up here for the question and look at your phone for the answer. Which of the following hymn's author is associated with Mother's Day? The Family of God, I Am a Woman, Battle Hymn of the Republic, Blessed Assurance. Which one of those? Again, 10 seconds to answer. The quicker you answer, the more potential points you can get. Okay, 5 more seconds. And the correct, well, let's see what you guys got first. Okay, so balanced out, but the correct answer, Battle Hymn of the Republic. A lot of people pick Blessed Assurance. Was that Fanny Crosby, right? Probably many people think, oh, a woman wrote that, so maybe it's that. But Battle Hymn of the Republic, written by Julia Ward Howe in 1870. She was one who worked towards a Mother's Peace Day following the Civil War, so back in 1870. And the thing she wrote was called An Appeal to Womanhood Throughout the World, also known as the Mother's Day Proclamation. Now, her appeal for a nationally recognized holiday was denied. It wasn't until 1914 that President Woodrow Wilson recognized a national Mother's Day, nationally recognized holiday. All right, let's see how we're doing. BSC, or let's see as the points get added up. Oh, only a few people got that one right. Okay, so we have, there we go. So it looks like a Kiwi at the top, Claudia, and then BSC and Stan Van Gundy. Don't give up. Next question. Which of the following biblical women was not considered barren? Which of the following biblical women was not considered barren? Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Leah, Hannah, and Elizabeth. Give you a lot of options there. Again, at some point in their lives, again, and these are all mothers, right? But at some point in their lives, they were considered barren except for one. Which one was not considered barren? All right, let's see what you voted on. Most of you picked Leah, and Leah is the correct answer, right? So again, all of these women were considered barren at some point. There's one other notable woman in the Bible that's not up there as an option that was considered barren but gave birth to a son. Anybody know? We actually don't know her name, but we know her husband's name. Manoah's wife, right, Samson? Remember, she was considered barren as well. But this morning, we're actually going to look at the person to the right of Leah, Hannah. We're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 1. Oh, I think I just gave you the answer to the next question. All right, so that's okay. Let's see our leaderboard here. And remember what I just told you? I maybe hinted or just clearly gave you the right answer. All right, so we have our answers up there. All right. Our leaderboard is ready. So, oh, here we go. Where do we read about Hannah? I think I hinted at it or just clearly told you. 1 Samuel 1, 2 Samuel 1, 1 Kings 1. Answer quickly. I just told you. All right. So, again, if we know who Hannah's son was, her son's name was Samuel, and Hannah was at the beginning of Samuel's life, obviously, as his mother. So, we can kind of conclude our answer. But let's see what we picked. All right. 1 Samuel. All right, two people weren't listening to me. No, that's okay. That's okay. 1 Samuel chapter 1 is the correct answer. So let's see our leaderboard as the points are added. All right. So again, that quicker the response, the more points you get. So Kiwi in first, Claudia, and then BSC. All right. Maybe two more questions. Ready? What was the name of Hannah's husband? The name of Hannah's husband. Peninnah, Elkanah, Jeroham, Elihu. I'm probably mispronouncing some of those, but Peninnah, Elkanah, Jeroham, Elihu. And let's see what you picked. All right, most of you picked Elkanah, and Elkanah is the correct answer. So nice job. take a look at our leaderboard. The questions do get a little bit harder. There might be one more question. It might be the toughest one, but I know some of you will get it. All right. Kiwi Claudia BSC. All right. Next question. I think it's our final question. Have your phones ready. What does the name Samuel mean? Bright sun, peace, inquired of God, or heard by God? Bright sun, peace, inquired of God, or heard by God? All right, most people put inquired of God, but the correct answer, heard by God, right? What is bright sun? Who was bright sun? That name is, anybody know? Samson. What about peace? Whose name means peace? Anybody? Solomon. Whose name means inquired of God? Saul. But heard by God was Samuel. We're going to be looking at Samuel's life, or the beginning of Samuel's life, as we look at Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. So, who are our leaders? All right. That looks like... So, Claudia, and then followed by Kiwi. Okay. So, Claudia, is that Claudia Moy, or did someone else put Claudia's name? Okay. Just making sure. You have choices, all right? Either a $5 Rick Brook gift card or a beautiful National Nurses Week towel from Mammoth Medical Center. You want the towel? Okay. And second place was the Kiwi. Who was the Kiwi? Who was the Kiwi? Who was the Kiwi? Did you see my answers? Oh, okay, third person, BSC. Family. Who's BSC? Alright, there you go. Congratulations to our winners. Alright. So again, a little bit of fun, but a little bit of an introduction. Nice job, Claudia. And everyone else, good effort. I appreciate you guys participating. So let's get into our lesson. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And this morning we're going to be talking about prayer with passion. Prayer with passion. When we think about Hannah, we think of prayer, right? She has a very sincere prayer to God, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 1. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah her husband said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. Verse 10. Let's listen carefully to Hannah's prayer. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. As we think of 1 Samuel 1, we think of Hannah. I can't help but think of a passionate prayer, right? This was a sincere prayer, probably at one of the lowest points of Hannah's life, we could assume, as she's going through this tremendous anxiety and stress. And you guys know me. I love alliteration. As we go through this passage, we're just going to look at a few words that begin with the letter P to help us remember what's going on here. Now, that survey took a little bit longer than I thought, so we are going to skip over the portion section. But portions, we realized that Elkanah had two wives, right? Peninnah and Hannah. Peninnah got a portion of that yearly sacrifice as Elkanah was going up to offer to the Lord. She got a portion for her and her sons. But Hannah got a double portion. And it says because Elkanah loved her, right? So again, we'll skip over that just for the sake of time. But we realize that that double portion that was given to Hannah resulted in Peninnah provoking Hannah. Now, the Bible doesn't make it super clear as far as the rationale of why she was provoking her. Was it jealousy because of this double portion? Was it jealousy because she knew that Elkanah loved Hannah more than he loved Peninnah? Was it just, who knows if we would say a wicked spirit within Peninnah? Hey, I have kids and you don't. I'm blessed and you're not. Again, we don't necessarily have that motivation, but we could think that many of these things contributed to Peninnah provoking Hannah. Now, we read it, and not just in verse 6. We read, her rival provoked her severely, right? This has gotten to the point where Peninnah is considered the rival of Hannah, right? There's a lot of tension in this relationship, right? And throughout the chapter, depending on your translation, we just read it all the way through verse 18, but it says over and over, as far as this provoking, severe provoking is stated twice. And what resulted for Hannah? She was irritated. She was full of great anxiety. She was grieved, vexed. She wept bitterly. She was deeply distressed, troubled, sorrowful, afflicted. Right? All throughout this chapter, we just sense that emotion that Hannah is going through, how distraught she must have been. But we could probably say for two reasons, right? Hannah was feeling this stress for two reasons. One, because of her inability to have a child, right? This was weighing deeply on her soul. She was so overwhelmed by this fact that she could not have a child. But secondly, the instigating behavior of her husband's other wife, right? This provoking that was brought upon Hannah. And we see verse 6, her rival provoked her severely to make her miserable. We see the intent there. Peninnah was, joking around, oh, I was just kidding. But no, to make her miserable. And to imagine being in this situation where Hannah is, these frustrations, sometimes caused by circumstances, her inability to have a child, but sometimes caused by people, right? And isn't that the same truth for us, right? Oftentimes we go through life, and there are circumstances that make us miserable, right? And I praise God for this. There have only been a few times that I can remember where I've wept bitterly, when I've just had this deep anxiety in my soul, right? And people have gone through many trials that maybe we're not even aware of, but circumstances and people. Sometimes you feel like some people might be out there and part of their goal in life is to make other people miserable, right? And it can be discouraging and it's provoking. And it's almost like Satan is trying to cause us to sin or to become angry or jealous or whatever the reason, whatever the result might be. But to really understand this, that God is allowing this to happen, right? What do we read in verses 5 and 6? It says, the Lord had closed her womb. The Lord had closed her womb. And oftentimes these frustrations in life, we don't see them as coming from God. We don't see them as situations that God allows. But whether it be circumstances or people, even in your own life, that you might feel are provoking you to sin, provoking you to anger, we realize we can't always control those situations, right? But we can, by God's grace, control our reactions to those circumstances, right? Maybe you're going through something right now, a circumstance that is just so overwhelming, or you've gone through it, or you're in and out, or maybe this coming week you're going to go through it. We turn to the Lord, right? We turn to the Lord, and we ask him to help us understand, Lord, give me the strength to understand you're allowing this for a reason. You're allowing this for a reason. 1 Peter 5:7 does say, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Right? We go to God with our concerns. Another translation says, cast your anxieties upon him. And how many times are we anxious in this life? But what trials and hardships are you experiencing in your own life that we're not recognizing as God perhaps using in such a way that he can draw us closer to him? When we think of this provoking, we realize, what was Hannah's response? Well, she prayed, right? And we're talking about prayer with passion. And notice, as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, these first few verses, throughout the passage, there's no record of Hannah speaking until she prays to God. Now, not to say she didn't respond to Peninnah, because maybe she did. Not to say even when Elkanah asked her a question in verse 8 that she didn't respond to him. She probably did. But the first words recorded for us are her words to God, her prayer to God. And when we're going through these circumstances, these trials, these challenges, where do we turn to, right? Oftentimes we turn to people around us, or, you know, who knows? Did Hannah try and go after Peninnah and try and shut her down? Hey, stop provoking me. Well, we don't read that, right? The first place that she turns to, the first recorded words of Hannah are in her prayer to God. Is that true of us? Is that where we turn? Is that our initial response when we're going through such a trial? I decided to describe this morning's topic as prayer with passion. And just looking at the word passion, a few definitions. A strong feeling of enthusiasm or excitement. A strong feeling of enthusiasm or excitement. Another definition, a strong, powerful, compelling emotion. And I felt like this perfectly describes Hannah's prayer. And we'll just read it one more time, just that one verse there. We see as she's making this vow, this promise to God in a prayer. Verse 11, then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. We see as Eli is witnessing this prayer, he sees this as a drunken woman, right? In other words, no inhibition. Really, her heart on her sleeve, her emotions completely out there. She's not holding back, worried about what other people are going to think about her. She is sincerely praying from her heart. Sincerely praying from her heart. Her prayer is a prayer with passion, right? With that word passion, looking up at Merriam-Webster's definition, and many of us are familiar with that term passion, the English word actually originally meant or referred to the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ from the night of the Last Supper to the point of his death, right? And we're going to come back to that. But this idea of passion that I'm referring to is this strong, powerful, compelling emotion. Was Hannah's prayer passionate? I don't think we would deny that. But then as we look at Hannah's prayer, does that describe our prayer life, right? Does that describe my prayer life? Does it describe your prayer life? Are your prayers passionate? Are they sincere from the heart? What do we read in verse 13? Hannah spoke in her heart. I have this little, and I'm sure many of you have heard that little acronym, ACTS, A-C-T-S. When we pray to God, it's adoration, praising God, confession of sin, thanksgiving to God for the blessings he gives, and supplication, cries for help or pleas for help. Is our adoration passionate? Is our confession passionate, sincere, and from the heart? Is our thanksgiving passionate? And is our supplication passionate? I think oftentimes our supplication tends to be the most passionate, right? When we're in need of something, that's when we're going to God. God, I have this sincere desire, this sincere need in my heart. And we speak to God from the heart. But look at verse 13 again. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. And I feel, at least for myself, maybe for many of us, it's flip-flopped, right? Oftentimes, here we see Hannah praying from the heart and not speaking with the lips. How often are we guilty of speaking from the lips, praying to God from the lips, but not from the heart? And I'm just being honest, that's oftentimes what happens in my life, right? I just go through the words, I go through the motions, I get into this routine, and it's not as sincere. But I thought of Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Right? That word contrite or contrite means feeling or showing sorrow or remorse for sin. Right? This passion, this expression of emotion. And I was thinking of I was sharing with a few people yesterday at the Men and Boys Prayer Breakfast. I was watching a clip of a movie the other day. And it was a Disney movie. I'm not going to name the movie because I'm not going to try and promote any type of film up here. But it's the only movie that I know of that can have me bawling in the first 7 minutes of the movie. The first 7 minutes, and no matter every time I watch it, no matter how much I hold back, the tears just start flowing. And movies sometimes have that impact on us. But as I thought about that, as I thought about this expression of emotion from watching a cartoon that was made for my entertainment, I compared that to how I come before God, right? And let's say I come before God and I know I've sinned. I can't count how many times I've sinned in this past week, but I come to God confessing my sin. Is it with a broken and contrite heart? No, it's oftentimes not that way. Feeling or showing sorrow or remorse for sin. Not that we need to be overly emotional in our prayers, but shame on me for letting a cartoon that is made for my entertainment bring me to tears. But when I stand before a holy God in my rebellion and my sin, I'm not coming with complete remorse. What happens in our prayer life? It's great to get in habits, right? But sometimes those habits can be not as sincere as we initially intended, right? You know, we sit down before our meals and we pray. You know, at the end of this meeting, we're going to pray. We go to bed, we pray, right? And it's good to get in those routines. But oftentimes it's, Lord, thank you for this food, amen. Or, Jesus, I'm sorry for sinning against you, amen. And we just get in this routine of just saying these words, and it's not from the heart. May our prayers be passionate like Hannah's was. And again, may the things of this world not cause us to be passionate, but more so as we stand before a holy God, confessing our sin, praising him, thanking him, crying out to him. May those prayers be passionate as Hannah's was. Again, I think it's really summarized at the end of verse 15. As Hannah is explaining herself to Eli, she says, I have poured out my soul before the Lord. When you pray to God, are you pouring out your soul? I got to be honest, I can't say that every time I pray to God, it's as if I'm pouring out my soul, right? She's just putting herself out there, right? And just completely dependent on God. May her prayer life be a challenge to each of us. We move on in response to that prayer. She's having an interaction with Eli. And Eli, this man of God, says to her, go in peace, in verse 17, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. Here we have a promise that this prayer that Hannah made was going to be fulfilled, right? Well, look at verse 18. What's Hannah's response to this promise? She said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Now, keep an eye on this here. Ready? She wasn't eating before, right? She was so miserable. And maybe you've been in a situation like that in your life where you've just been so filled with anxiety and grief and bitterness that you're unable to eat. And here we see that at this point, when she receives the promise from God, from this man of God, that her petition would be granted, she ate and her face was no longer sad. Keep in mind at this point, Samuel's not born yet, right? We see here that Hannah responds to the promise of God, right? That joy didn't come into her heart. That removal of the sadness didn't come once Samuel was born. When did it come? When she received the promise. And that promise from God was equally as good as that fulfillment from God, right? She counted it as good as done when she received that promise from God. And how many promises do we have from God throughout the Word of God? And when we take that promise, hey, oftentimes it's in the Lord's timing. Oftentimes it's in the Lord's way, and we may not fully understand it. But look at the joy that Hannah had. The sadness from her face was gone. She had joy in the confidence of knowing that he who promised is faithful. We just sang that, right? Great is thy faithfulness. She knew that God is a faithful God, and he's going to promise me this son. He's going to give me this son. It was as good as a done deal, and the joy came. May we have that same response, that we would be joyful in taking hold of the promises of God. Not just waiting for their fulfillment, but taking joy in knowing that he who promised is faithful. And we realize when we talk about promises, she has a promise from this man of God that her prayer was going to be granted, her petition would be granted. But we also see that Hannah is making a promise to God. Hannah's making a promise to God. And Hannah made this promise to give up forever what she cherished most. She wanted a male child. and she promised to give him up most. She says a razor will never touch his head. That refers to that Nazirite vow, right? This vow of a life, the word Nazir or Nazirite means to separate, separated from the world, to serve God forever. And we see here that Hannah promised to give up forever what she cherished most. As we look at Hannah's prayer life, think of our own prayer life. What do we cherish most, right? Do we cherish that relationship with God? Does our life reflect us really valuing a relationship with God? But what are the things in our life that we cherish? Well, if you don't know what's important to you, if you don't know what you value, think about what you spend your time on. Think about what you spend your energy on. Think about what you spend your money on, right? And those things, your time, your energy, and your finances, those will reveal what you most cherish. And the question, are we willing to be like Hannah? Are you willing to give that up for God and for his glory, right? What do you most cherish, and are you willing to give that up? Now, the story continues. For sake of time, we're not going to read the verses, but I'll refer to some of them. We see Hannah goes back home, and her and Elkanah have this son. Verse 20, we'll read it together. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Now remember, the name Samuel means heard by God. And Hannah's not focusing on the fact, hey, I requested from God, so I'm going to name my son. Really, she would have named him Saul, right? That's what inquired of God means. But she says Samuel, heard by God. She knew that her prayer was heard by God. Her prayer was answered, right? And she's praising God for it, and she names him Samuel. As we think about Mother's Day, right? Here's a mom who was so focused and devoted to having her son serve the Lord. Her greatest effort, her greatest passion was having a son and devoting him to serving the Lord. What do we desire from our children? What are our aspirations for them? What do we want them to accomplish in life? I'm going to share real quick here another video. So there was that that Olympic commercial I showed you at the beginning. They did an updated one for the more recent Olympics. So I'm just going to show you that little clip right here. This is that new version of the commercial.
Maggie, go, go, defense. Maggie, keep going, defense. Keep going, get the ball, get the ball. Yeah, go, 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 go. Good job, good job, good job, yeah. Maggie, follow her, just follow her.
Go, Maggie.
Maggie, in front of the goal, in front of the goal. Shoot, shoot it, shoot it. Maggie, kick it harder, kick it. Yeah!
If you didn't know by now, that wasn't actually the commercial. I just wanted to show a clip of my daughter scoring a goal. No, really, there is a point to that. So as we went, this was Maggie's first soccer game of her soccer career, I want to say. And so now Julie was a little bit passionate in the video. I was maybe a little bit more passionate. But I said to Maggie, look, Maggie, I'm speaking on Sunday. And I want to use you as an object lesson. So please score a goal because I want to show people how passionate I am about you succeeding in sports. But here's the reality. We saw that Olympic commercial. There's such a focus on our kids succeeding in sports, right? Academics is one thing, sports is another thing. And I would love for my kids to be Olympic athletes, to compete in the Olympics. And you can see the passion in the video, right? How passionate I got at that soccer game. But what do I normally get excited about? What do you typically get excited about? Right. If my goal in life is for my daughter to become a star soccer player, you know, not that there's anything wrong with that, but if that's the most important thing in my life for her to accomplish, I got to rearrange my priorities. Right. We look at Hannah and I should line up my life like Hannah's life. Right. She wanted her son to serve the Lord, a Nazirite, right, separated from the world to serve God forever. Right. And we get down even as she goes back to Eli in verse 28, she says, therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. As long as he lives. What a great example we have in Hannah. Her desire, what she was passionate about, was that her son would be devoted to serving the Lord. I thought of 3 John verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Do you have that joy? Do I have that joy, right? For those of us with kids, you know, for the moms in the room, do you have that joy that your children would walk in truth? And not that, oh, that's one of my joys. No greater joy. Again, maybe we don't have kids. And to the non-moms and dads out there, what about our chapel family, right? Do we desire our chapel family to grow up, the next generation? We think of the Sunday school kids and their teachers. But the kids, do we have no greater joy than to hear that they walk in truth, right? We're a part of a family, right? And each and every one of us here, we're invited to be a part of this family, right? We have this invitation. Maybe you're here today and maybe you're not a part of the family of God. But the truth is presented that Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself on the cross for us. We believe in that for the forgiveness of sins. We're forgiven of our sins because of that blood that was shed on the cross. And our risen Savior welcomes us into the family of God. But once we make that decision, my prayer is that everyone here has made that decision. Once we make that decision, that we continue to walk in truth. We continue to walk in truth. I want to finish with this thought. We talked about prayer with passion, right? And we're just going to turn to two verses in Isaiah 53. So if you can turn to Isaiah 53. We read that phrase, Hannah described to Eli, that I poured out my soul to the Lord. And to ask ourselves that question, does that describe my prayer life? Does that describe your prayer life? But Hannah poured out her soul to the Lord. And when I read that phrase, now that's an English translation. The Hebrew words here are a little bit different, but it's translated the same way in English. I couldn't help but think of that phrase, pouring out one's soul. Who else poured out their soul? The Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Isaiah 53, Isaiah prophetically speaking of, and what do we call this? Prayer with passion? The passion of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? From the night of the Last Supper to the point of his death. That idea of passion, the Lord Jesus Christ pouring out a soul. Isaiah 53 and verse 11. He shall see the labor of his soul. Again, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ as he goes to the cross and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. As Jesus bore our sin, he's described as pouring out his soul unto death. Now, we know Hannah's situation obviously was different. This is the Son of God. He's pouring out a soul unto death. But Hannah poured out her soul in prayer, right? And as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was all in, right? He gave his entire self, gave his life on the cross for us. Shouldn't we give the same in return? Shouldn't we pour out our souls, not just in our prayer life, but in every aspect of our lives? Every aspect of our lives. When we think of that idea of pouring out our souls, every time we pray, may we pour out our souls. And I was thinking of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example of such a tremendous mother in Hannah, as she desired nothing more than to have a male child and to devote him to serving you. We pray that that would be each of our desires, not just for our children, but for our own lives, that we would devote our lives to serving you. We thank you for the passionate prayer that Hannah made. We just pray that our prayers would not become just vain repetition, a ritual, a routine, a habit, but that we would speak from the heart, that we will come before you with a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. And we thank you that the same God who Hannah trusted in is the same God who we trust in. And we know that you are a God who is faithful. And we know that even when we are faithless, you remain faithful. We thank you for every blessing you pour out upon us. We thank you most of all for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray that we would trust in him for salvation and trust in you for our daily needs, that we would be completely dependent on you and pour out our souls to you each and every day in prayer as we come before you and recognize our need for a Savior, our need for a God, and our need for the love that you so freely express to us. It's in the name of our risen Savior that we do pray. Amen.